So this we will be talking out of James, the first chapter, 19 through 27. So turn in the Bible, and we'll get there in a moment. One of the things that I like most, other than maybe warmth, which I've discovered this week, since we don't have it, is food. And there were days that I wish my metabolism was still like it was when I was like 15, and I could eat first breakfast, second breakfast, third breakfast, and right around 12 o'clock have lunch. But about the time that I got to my mid to late 20s, I realized it doesn't really work that way. You can't do that, otherwise, you know, your body changes. And soon after that, I realized that you have to exercise, right? And you have to eat right and exercise even if you want to maintain weight or lose a single pound. You know, growing up, one of the foods that I despised the most was stew, okay? And in my family, stew, it wasn't great. And it was my grandfather's recipe, and we came from a really large family, okay? So there were seven of us in my family, and we'd usually have stew with my grandparents, so there were nine of us at that time. And it was a way that we would eat this subpar meat, this meat that was kind of like shoe leather. And he would try to make it soft by cooking it for hours and hours, and it smelled good, but it wasn't good. And one of the things that I've learned as I've gotten older and I've learned to cook is that, you know, stew can actually be good. You don't take my grandfather's approach. He ate calf brains, by the way. You take the approach of buying some good meat, you know, getting some good root vegetables, you throw it in a pot, you cook it down, you mix in some wine, and I know I probably shouldn't say that in a Free Methodist church, but in our house we mix in a little wine, a little broth, and we cook it for a long time, and it becomes this amazing dish, okay? Something that I love almost as much as bread. I love bread. I love my carbs. So why am I talking about stew, you know? Well, other than I love food, stew is kind of like how we approach Scripture sometimes. We have to let it stew in us. We have to be okay with it marinating in our bodies and in our minds. You know, at times as we go through life, we don't go and purposely try to starve ourselves unless we're on one of those funky diets that people do. But we do go through life sometimes and we decide we're not going to partake in the Word. We're not going to let the Word stew in us. We're not going to let it marinate us, and we starve our soul. You know, there are times when we look at Scripture and we can glance at it, and quickly we can say, this is what God's speaking to me right now. You know, that single verse, you've looked at it, you said, God's speaking to me at this moment. But there's other times when we look at a passage, and maybe it's like we look at it 10, 20, 30 times, we pray over it, we talk about it with our friends. You know, we let it sit in us, and we still have no idea what it means. And in these situations, we really have to take Deuteronomy 6, 7 to heart, and we have to say, we have to talk about it when we're at home. You know, we have to talk about it when we're with our friends, when we're with our kids who aren't paying attention. You know, we're at work, and that can be hard. We have to let it permeate every aspect of our lives. You know, and as people who shape younger generations, and as I look out, all of us are in that kind of age range, except for the little ones in front, who shape younger generations. We have to ask ourselves, how are we teaching our kids to meditate on Scripture? Are we teaching them? And if we aren't, we have to get a little uneasy by that question. You know, at moments we can fall into a pattern in our life of getting so quickly that we don't let Scripture permeate our lives. You know, we're running to and from meetings, or maybe we're chasing little kids, because we have lots of little kids in our church, we're chasing them to and fro, and our lives get so busy that we don't let Scripture permeate our lives. And as we go between meetings, maybe our phone dings, and we look at it, and hey, that's the verse of the day. And that's the only Scripture that we get in our lives. Or we've fallen into a pattern of letting people tell us what Scripture means without diving into Scripture and processing it ourselves. And so we start the morning off with our daily devotion. And I'm not knocking daily devotions, and I'm not knocking what other people say, but we have our two or three lines of Scripture, and then we have six or seven paragraphs of what somebody else said about that. And that's good, but it's not necessarily always good enough. We need to be meditating on Scripture, because those deep character-changing moments, at least in my life, and I'm guessing my life is no different than your life's, are those moments where we've set on Scripture and we've let that Scripture permeate our lives, and we've gone through and we've questioned the big things of what is God saying here in my life. So before we dive into actually going over the passage, let's pray. Father God, we ask that your words speak today. We ask that you pour into our lives. We ask that we can meditate on your word, and that it is something that truly changes who we are, that it changes our outlook on how the world should be and how we should love people. So let's dive into Scripture. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. I think Abby probably read from NIV earlier. So we're going to start in verse 19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So get rid of all the filth and the evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God, or accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and you don't obey it, it is like glancing at a mirror, or at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what it looks like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the word corrupt or the world corrupt you. You know, James is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I probably read it every other month, maybe every month, just because, as James has said, it kind of speaks to how we're supposed to be living life throughout the week. You know, it echoes what Christ says in the Gospels. You know, it's more like an additional teaching that really shapes how we should look at the world. And if we do that quick drive-by glance at Scripture that we often do, okay, we could stop at verse 19 and we could say, oh, well, we can stop there and we could talk for hours, right? We can talk about how we have to be slow to speak, okay? How we have to be quick to listen. How we really, really have to listen hard before we react. How we have to be careful with what we say. And, you know, we could talk about this for a long time, but I think we're going to leave that to when we actually get to talking in James chapter 3 about how fierce a weapon the tongue can be. Because the tongue is really just a manifestation of what's deeper inside of us, okay? It's a manifestation of the word being active in our lives. But I'm not going to stop there. And I lost track of my thought. I don't do this often. But one of the things we have to be careful, and I will say one thing about the tongue. It's worth talking about for a long time, right? Because we can quickly move in today's society, especially if we're on social media, okay? And I know a lot of us are, of having a conversation on social media where we quickly type something, and then 5 minutes later we realize, oh man, that has been taken out of context. We've really hurt somebody. So that's enough on the tongue. Let's move on to what I think the passage really has for us this morning. And where we start looking is in verse 21, we get this idea of the word being humbly planted in us. And what does that mean to us? What does having the word humbly planted in us mean? We have to accept the word planted in our lives. And as people of the word and who are actively meditating on the word, we should be reminded when we hear the idea of the word being planted in us of the parable of the sower or some of the other parables where we hear about seeds being planted or bushes being trimmed and things like that. And we should ask ourselves when we get to this idea of the word being planted in us, what kind of soil is our life? You know, are we soft soil? Are we fertile soil? Is my soil like me throwing a little bit of seed out on the concrete right now and just hoping that, you know, in June something might happen? It might not, probably won't. You know, as we read or listen to Scripture daily, we really should be listening and reading to Scripture with the idea of asking the Holy Spirit to till our soil. We should be asking the Holy Spirit to trim our broken branches, shape us into something new. We should ask the Holy Spirit to yield fruit in our lives. But often this is just lost in the speed and the hustle and bustle of life. You know, we approach Scripture as something we have to check off on the list. And a question that we could ask ourselves, because I like questions, is if our approach to Scripture is just something that we do at the beginning of the day or at the end of the day so that we can check off a checklist. You know, something that we know as Christ followers, hey, we need to be in the Word, so we just check it off the list. Or is our approach to Scripture just something that we do for building a relationship deeper, closer to Christ? When we're reading Scripture, are we meditating on the words when we read them? Are we letting these words truly enter our minds, enter our souls, change our actions? Are we actively praying that God use our time in the Word before we even enter the Word? Not as an academic pursuit, while I think the academic pursuit of Scripture is really good, but as a heart-changing, soil-tilling kind of pursuit. When the Word of God is planted in us, and we let it stew in us, and it changes us, we move to be doers of the Word. And without being a doers of the Word, as Scripture says, our faith is really less than what God wants it to be. Our faith is empty. And James uses this analogy of a man looking in the mirror. And I just want you to close your eyes and imagine for a second, because that's what I do when I imagine, but some of you probably keep your eyes open. And I know, ladies, this is going to be hard. But imagine that you have a huge manly beard, okay? You've seen these, right? They're beautiful. They're amazing. I don't have enough facial hair to grow one. But you have a huge manly beard, and each year it gets longer and longer and longer, and you've had it for decades, okay? And so now you're probably about Mike's age, and you have... And you have grandchildren, right? And your grandson sneaks into your room while you're sleeping, okay? And he rubs a little bit of Nair on your face. And if you don't know what Nair is, it's something that eats away hair. And when you wake up, because you're a deep sleeper, you don't have hair on your face, okay? And you walk into the bathroom, right? And you're kind of in this stupor, because sometimes we wake up in a stupor, and you look in the mirror and you're like, boy, I haven't seen that in 30 years. And then you walk out and your grandson, he screams because, well, grandpa's face looks different. You see, when we aren't doers of the Word, when we aren't letting it permeate our lives, we're kind of like that man who has his beard shaved off and he has an identity crisis. God intends us to be people of His Word. He intends us to speak of His Word at home, with our kids, with our family. He intends us to speak of His Word at work. I know that's hard. But He intends us to speak of it there and come up with a way to do that. He intends us to speak of His Word everywhere and to be able to speak of it and be doers of His Word without fear. He intends us to teach our kids how to do this. And that can be hard. That can be lost in the hustle and the bustle of life. You know, why is this important? I think deep down, all of us know that we need to be in the Word if we've been following Christ for a long time, right? It's pounded in our heads at church and Sunday school since we grew up. And beyond us being made fruitful by being in the Word, by changing, James tells us that when we are in the Word and we move from just being hearers to doers of the Word, we become blessed in verse 25. He says that. But what is this blessing? You know, blessing is one of those words that we could really question what it means in our society, right? We talk about blessing a lot. Gee, I was blessed because, hey, I got that promotion at work. Or I was blessed, my kid didn't annoy me today. Yes, I'm looking at you. Or I'm blessed because, you know, dot, dot, dot. And in social media, we even talk about blessed, right? We talk about this idea of hashtag blessing. Hey, let's celebrate these blessings. And while celebrating these blessings, because they are blessings, is good, right? They are from God sometimes. And we should turn back and we should say to God, thank you, God, that you gave me a house. Thank you, God, for giving me a wife or whatever. But I'm not certain that these are the kind of blessings that we're talking about here. What does this blessing mean? And as people who are in the Word and meditating on the Word, when we hear the word blessing, we should really think back to Jesus' teachings in Matthew 5, 3, 12 in the Beatitudes. From the Sermon on the Mount, we know that these teachings of blessings, they look differently than the blessings that we are comfortable with. We know we are blessed when we let the word engage with our brokenness, and that we realize that the God we serve, He's going to use that brokenness to shape us, to change us. He's going to use that brokenness to let us love our neighbors new in authentic ways, to let us impact them, to show our neighbors how he loves them. If we aren't letting God engage our brokenness as we're meditating on the word, as only he can change our brokenness and use our brokenness for something that brings glory, then we have to ask ourselves, are we meditating on God's word? Are we letting God's word change us? We are blessed when we realize that our thirst for God and his word is what should drive our lives. You know, we are blessed when we realize that God's word, it is deeper, it is richer than honey. You know, as Psalms 19:10, I think, says, it's something that's really thirst-quenching. You know, his word can quench that deep thirst inside us. And often in our world, we decide that we're going to take this brokenness, this emptiness that's inside us, and we're going to quench it with something else. And it doesn't fix it. That new car doesn't fix that ache. That new relationship doesn't fix that ache. God's word can fix that ache, and meditating on his word. A question that we could ask ourselves is that if we don't thirst for God's word in our lives, or if we don't thirst for his word to change who we are, to impact our brokenness, are we meditating on his word? We are blessed, we know from Scripture, when we thirst for God's justice, his peace, and his mercy, not our approach to justice, peace, and mercy, because that looks way different than God's. We are blessed when we realize that the person who's sleeping in the car when it's 15 degrees outside and it's really, really cold is just as valuable in God's eyes. We are blessed when we recognize God's brokenness. We are blessed when we recognize the brokenness in people and we decide that we're going to love them for their brokenness, right? When we decide that instead of viewing that person through the eyes that the world has given us, we're going to view them through God's eyes. We're going to use our kingdom vision to see them. We're blessed when we recognize that God has created mankind in all different colors, in all different ways, and we have to recognize that difference and celebrate it because everything that God creates is good. A question that we could ask ourselves is, if our thirst for God's justice, his peace, his mercy is not what's driving our lives, are we meditating on God's word? Are we letting his word permeate us? We are blessed, and we know we're blessed, when we let the word stew in us. It changes us. And when we feel that change, it feels like we're rubbing our hand against 60 grit sandpaper. Now, I thought for a moment I would throw up a picture of an abrasion wound on the screen, but throw up's probably the right word because that might make some of you a little bit queasy. But our interaction with the word, people of the word, should feel just like that. When we're listening to music, when we're watching TV, when we're interacting on social media, when with our friends, when we're out and about, are we feeling that rub? And if we aren't feeling that rub when we interact with the world, a question we have to ask ourselves is, are we meditating on Scripture? Is Scripture permeating us? We know that we are blessed when Christ's transforming hope, it manifests itself in our lives, and we get the opportunity to share the gospel with our friends, our neighbors, and people that we meet. And we aren't afraid when we do that. God's blessing is laid out in the Sermon on the Mount. I think it echoes what we hear in James. The blessing is a little bit different in God's eyes than the blessing that we like to define it as today. And as people who meditate on the word daily, we need to realize that at moments our political ideologies and how we look at the world and how we're told by the world to care for the broken, for the least of these, they don't align with Scripture always. And we must use Scripture as our lens when we're viewing the world, we're viewing people. And we must focus on allowing God to break down the walls that we personally build up around us so that we can engage with the world. And a question that we could ask ourselves is if we aren't willing to let God break down our political ideologies, break down our beliefs of how the world should work, how we should love people, then are we meditating on Scripture? And if being transformed by His Word wasn't enough, and being blessed wasn't enough, I know this blessing looks different, if that wasn't enough, we need to let the Word permeate our hearts, because without doing so, our religion is a lot less than what God wants. Our religion is completely worthless. We see in verse 27 that pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father, it means caring for the orphans and the widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. If we aren't transformed by God's words doing in us, then everything that we do here for these 2 hours on a Sunday morning, it's completely meaningless. And James, it's more than 6.5 days a week that we aren't here. It's more like 6.9. So really, 98% of our week, it's worthless if we aren't actively engaging the Word, letting the Word engage us. Our worship of God is being doers of His Word, letting our heart break for what breaks His heart, letting the Word shape how we interact with the world that He has purposely placed us in. James makes it pretty clear how important being hearers and doers of the Word is. But how do we get to the point where the Word can transform us? You know, if we're honest, this is hard. It's not easy. And it's especially hard as life speeds up and you realize, you know, when I'm 20, life is fast. But as I get older and my kids are doing all sorts of different things and I'm going to meetings and I'm doing all this stuff at work, I realize that life's really fast and it can just get lost and it gets harder. So how do we get into Scripture? How do we let it transform us? And I could stop right here with what I thought I would stop with and say, well, it's a discipline. You know, go to James's Sunday school class for the next and a half and you'll learn about discipline. But I didn't stop there because I thought, well, I hate the word discipline. In my life, I hate giving discipline. I hate receiving discipline. And establishing personal disciplines, it's hard. We can work really hard at it and still fail. And I know that as we've gone through church, a lot of us have been in church for a long time, so we've heard the idea of, okay, well, being in Scripture, it's a discipline, okay? Letting the Word permeate your life, it's a discipline. And we're going to just read our Bibles. We're going to think on it. We're going to pray on it. We're going to repeat. And then we're going to repeat that and repeat that, and maybe it'll sink in. And if you're like me, and I'm guessing there's at least one or two people like me in this church, kind of, not really, but it might be the state where you've tried this and it hasn't worked. It worked for a week or two until life got crazy. Somebody died. Work got busy. Something wrecked your routine, and then you were out of the Word. So let's step back out of the Bible, okay, for a moment here. And let's ask those tough questions of how do we get into the Word? How do we let the Word permeate our lives? And my favorite question is, how do we teach our kids who are young around us to be in the Word? I don't have an answer to that one that's real great. But it's a question that I ask every day. And if you struggle to get into Scripture in any meaningful way, how do you start doing that? You know, I know from my personal experience, studying anything related to words is hard, okay? For those of you that don't know, I'm dyslexic, and so I've spent years and years and years trying to memorize exactly how words look so that I can read. And it wasn't until about third grade that I could actually start reading. And so there's a lot of times when I look at language, and I'll read something 10, 20, 30 times, and there's no, okay? So if you have that sort of situation in your life, how do you connect with Scripture? And to make things a little different than some people, I'm one of those really hardwired morning people. Okay, not the, hey, I'm happy at 8 o'clock in the morning, I've had my coffee, you know, we'll have a good conversation. But the kind of hardwired morning person that says, it's 5 o'clock, let's go to work, let's get this day going. Oh, let's have a deep conversation. Oh, maybe we could watch a movie, it's 5 o'clock in the morning. You know, one of those people. And so if I was to say in my life, put my Scripture study at the end of my workday, you know, around two or somewhere between 2 and 4, would it be worth anything? Probably not, right? Because I'd be more like I'm reading the Word, I'm thinking about taking a nap so I can 10 o'clock tonight so my wife actually gets some time with me. And I'm reading the word. Oh, I am taking a nap. So it wouldn't be anything that would work in my life. And why I say all this is because you have to know how you're hardwired, right? You have to know how you learn. You have to know if you're a morning person, or maybe you're not a morning person, you're one of those weird people who thrives at night. But you have to know that because it's important when you schedule your scripture study. It's important to come up with different ways to come and learn scripture if you can't read well or you struggle with reading. But before you even do that, you actually have to enter into a time where you decide, I'm going to actively pray on how I approach scripture. Because without doing that, it's just kind of an academic pursuit, right? It's one of those things like we stop and we say, I'm going to read scripture because I know we have to, but I'm not going to stop and I'm not going to ask God to come and be a part of this process. But after you've prayed, how do you start? You know, maybe like me, you're one of those people who struggles with language. It happens occasionally. Or you're one of those people who has three little kids that are about yay high, and you're running around crazy nonstop all day. How do you get into Scripture? Did you know that you can listen to the New Testament for 20 minutes a day? You'll get through it in 3 months. Okay? You could listen to the whole Bible in less than a year. If we're talking about discipline again, and you want to take up a spiritual discipline for Lent, you could up that to 30 minutes and get through the New Testament in that period of Lent. So you have to get creative. So if you don't have time, how many of you have time on your way to work when you're in the car? Or when you're picking your kids up at school, instead of watching a Netflix movie or reading the newspaper while you're waiting, how many of you have time there? Or while you're cooking dinner? It's a different approach to Scripture than reading. Listening may work. I know, you know, after we get to the point where we've learned how to actually get Scripture into us, we've listened to it or we've read it, we have to enter the point of meditating on it, right? And this is, again, one of those points where you have to understand how you're hardwired. You know, I know several of us are the kind of people that annoy teachers, right? We're the kind of people that sit in the back of the room and we shake all day because we learn by doing. We can't be one of those that sits still. So if you're one of those that learns by doing, how do you do this? You know, one of the ways that my father did it for years and years, and he's one of those people that learns by doing, is he would always have an index card in his pocket. It wasn't bright orange, it was usually white. I don't remember bright orange when I was a kid. But it was always an index card in his pocket with four or five verses on it. And the reason that he did that was so that when he was out doing, because he learned by doing, he could throw this index card on the table. So when he was loading the dishwasher after dinner, because he did that every night, the index card would be there and he'd be meditating on Scripture. Or, you know, as he was drawing something at his CAD workstation, he's an engineer, by the way, at work, that index card, you know, came out. Or he was waiting in line or taking something apart in the wood shop. He had an index card with Scripture on it. See, he understood how he was hardwired to learn. He learned by doing, so he took the word with him when he was doing. You know, sometimes when we meditate on Scripture, we can feel ashamed. And let's be honest, some of us were jealous of the way that other people's learn. You know, there's been many moments in my life where I've looked at my wife who can read something and understand it and comprehend it, and I've been just floored. So you have to know how you're doing. You know, once I met an artist, okay? And she's one of those people that learns with her hands and making things that are pretty. And her approach to meditating on Scripture, it looks dramatically different than my approach. She would listen to Scripture. Then she would go into her studio, okay? And she would paint, thinking about that Scripture. And God would take that Scripture and it would form into a picture with her hands, but it would form in her heart. And this picture doesn't mean much to us, but to her, it meant God's love as a passage that she was reading. We have to know how we're hardwired. There are lots of other ways to stew on Scripture if you're one of those that really thrives on language. First, I'm jealous of your skills, but if you thrive on language, have you thought about rewriting Scripture, you know? Or have you thought about reading Scripture in a whole bunch of different versions and seeing what the differences are and figuring out why there's differences? Have you thought about writing a poem that summarizes just the little bit of James and boils it down? You know, there's lots of different ways to do it. You have to be creative. Maybe you're one of those that you really thrive when you're sweating. I'm one of those, by the way. But I remember once, okay, I thought, I need to meditate on Scripture, I need to exercise, so why don't we take Scripture into the Y, okay? And so while I tried not to drown in the pool, and literally that's the case sometimes, each way as I was swimming back and forth, I would be meditating on one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who don't drown because they'll realize that God is their life preserver, or something like that. But it gives you the idea that you don't have to necessarily do it in the same way. Beyond having the Word, sometimes that isn't what stops us, the getting into the Word and meditating on the Word. It's the idea that we have to have relationship in our life, okay? There's some of us that thrive on relationship. There's some of us that, well, we don't really care about relationship that much. But if you're one of those that thrives on community, have you considered asking somebody to go on the journey with you to remind you to be in the Word? And I think sometimes in church, we make this really complicated, right? We say, okay, we're going to approach community. We're going to have a one-hour formation hour, or we're going to have a two-and-a-half-hour study on Tuesday nights, and that's going to be our community. We're going to study Scripture together. And that is great for some people. But if you're a mom who's chasing around four little kids all day, do you have time for that? Or a dad who works 50 hours and then comes home and then is just dead, do you have time for that? Maybe not. But you may have time for somebody to text you and say, how is your soul? And I have this friend who's been texting me for probably about 10 years now, every week, how is your soul? And under that is just a deep understanding of, well, how's your soul? Are you studying on Scripture? What are you studying on Scripture? What's failing in your life? What's going good? How can we celebrate success? And that time of community with my friend, it takes 2 or 3 minutes a week. But deep, we both know, we need that because it pushes us into the Word. It pushes us into meditating on the Word. The key here is really just starting, right? The key here is saying, I'm going to get in the Word. I'm going to try something new. And I'm going to be okay if that new thing fails. And then I'm going to try something different until something clicks with me and how God hardwired me to be. But one last thing before I end. I want to talk to parents here and grandparents. You know, one of the best ways for our kids to know that meditating on Scripture is important in our lives is to see us do it. You know, sitting down with them and having a daily devotional or a weekly devotional, that's great. And there's times in life that that really works well, okay? There's times when life is so busy that it doesn't work. But what your kids are going to remember is they're going to remember seeing you stop in the middle of the day, or stop whenever. Read a little Scripture, think on it. They're going to remember an index card in your pocket that came out when you were loading the dishwasher. Or they're going to remember you retreating to your bedroom for 2, 5, 10 minutes at nap time to read the Bible. They're going to remember that. So this week, as you're going out and about, spend some time thinking about how you're going to let the Word be planted in you. How you're going to let the Word transform you, okay? And then once you've done that and you've actually thought about it, do it, and then text your friend or call your friend and say, hey, I was in Scripture. I was reading this part of Matthew or whatever you're reading. It impacted me this way. And then do it again. That's it.
It was last fall when Nathan had back surgery and he was going to be flat on his back for 6 weeks, 7 weeks, 8 weeks, something like that. And he had seen that we had the Scriptures laid out for what we were going to be preaching on January through May or so, and he came to me and said, "Hey, do you mind if I pick one of those passages and prep a sermon? And if I'm comfortable with it, I'll preach it. And if I'm not, then I won't." And what you've got to understand about Nathan, he mentioned being nervous up here. He doesn't even like to make announcements. So what you just got to see, and any time that you get to hear Nathan speak, it's God speaking through him. It's him being willing and vulnerable to take a risk. Nathan, so many good things in here. He mentioned his dad in the index cards. If you have never seen his dad now has books of the Bible memorized. He will, in a theatrical way, he will act out entire books and quote them word for word. Word for word. I was watching him one Lent, and he came up to me, and he says, "Hey, I bet you caught this, but I swapped two words." "Oh, yeah, I caught it, Mr. Zemke." Nathan's dad figured out how he was hardwired. Nathan, I love that, because that is so true about each one of us. We've got to figure out what works, and then just start. I love how you said that. Thank you. So many things I could stand up here and say about what stood out. If you didn't catch it all, go back and listen to it again and again online, because each time you'll hear something different. I want to pray for our offering, join me in prayer. Lord God, every week we thank you for the word that you have given us. I think it's natural for us to think of just this book and us opening this book and reading the words on the page. And yes, that is an accessible way we have to interact with you. And yet, as we've heard from Nathan, there are so many other ways that we can be engaging with Scripture. Father, I thank you for the conviction I feel, having sat and listened to the message that Nathan brought, to your message communicated to us through Nathan. God, I pray that you would help me as a father know how to best engage my sons in the Word. I pray that you'll help us as grandparents, as friends, know how to best engage with others. And Lord, I pray that as we take in Scripture, we won't forget that we also have to live it out. We don't just want to become stuffed with head knowledge, but we want people to see your word being lived out. And I was reminded of that this past week when listening to a song, when the artist said, "You may be the only Bible. Your actions may be the only Bible anybody ever sees." That's the word being lived out. Lord, help us to do that. So much good stuff today, Father. Let it sink in and let it translate out to actions. God, as we take our tithes and our offerings, something we do every week, we do this to show our dependence on you. We do this to demonstrate our love for you. We do it with willing hearts. And ultimately, Lord, I pray that you would use what is given so that others would both be able to read, be able to see, be able to experience your word lived out. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.